I want to recognize a good friend of mine. Appreciate this guy more than he really even knows. There's a lot here. This guy's right down here. His name is Val, and he is one of our pastors here. He's a youth pastor, and you know the word. Isn't it nice having the words up there on the screen? He does all that. It takes him a couple hours every week to do that. That stuff doesn't just come together. He does all that, and he spends a lot of time doing it. He leads our youth group. He filled the freezing cold baptism this last. He does that in the week. He's here down here a couple of days a week this last week, filling the baptism and trying to get it warm. And I just appreciate this guy a lot, don't you? And so I want to just say thank you, Val. Really, thank you. Thank you for everything you do. I really mean thank you. I'm sorry. I don't say that because it's the pastor. I'm really grateful for you. So I hope all of us are grateful for people, right? That's because it's all about people. That's for sure. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Today, just praying about the message and asking God, what is it, Lord, you want to speak to your people. I am convinced that this is the word from the Lord today, and it is for somebody here. But this is a very simple message. This isn't deep. It's simple. I went to a preaching seminar on the West Coast a couple years ago at the West Coast Ministers Meeting, and a guy was doing a seminar, and his seminar was entitled Kiss. Delmer, remember this? He said Kiss. Keep it simple, stupid, was the title of the message. And I thought of that today because this is a simple message. But if you get this in your spirit, it will completely revolutionize how you present yourself before the Lord and how you view the world. I'll say that again. If you can get this stuff in your spirit, it will completely revolutionize how you view the Lord, how you, your prayer life, and also how you view the world. The title of the message today in your notes is The Well-Content Heart. The Well-Content Heart. Say that with me. The Well-Content Heart. The Well-Content Heart. Obviously, it's Thanksgiving season, at least that just happened. And we're going to talk about contentment today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Before we get to verse 7, just give a little bit of background on this text. Paul is telling the church in Corinth that he knows of a man who is caught up in the third heaven, who saw a vision, who saw paradise, heard inexpressible words that he could not repeat. And it is generally believed that Paul was that guy. He was talking about himself. 14 years ago, I was caught up in the third heaven and I saw visions and inexpressible things. Well, he was talking about himself, but Paul didn't want to boast. He didn't want to say, hey, look at my spirituality. Look at how discerning I am. He didn't want to boast about all those things. But he said, I saw this. And because I saw this, I am a changed person. And then we pick it up in verse 7. Okay, verse 7 in chapter 12. Would you stand with me if you would? Chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, after I saw the revelation and the visions from the Lord that greatly enabled me to do these things, he says this in verse 7. I'll read out of the New American Standard. Because, though, of this surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself, or in NIV, to keep me from boasting. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Does anybody have the NIV today? Yeah, the NIV. The NIV says, because of this, I pleaded with the Lord for three times. I like that word better. I pleaded with the Lord three times that he would take this away from me. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties. NIV says hardships. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am what, church? Verse 10 again. Therefore, New American Standard says, I am well content. Would you say that well content with me? Well content. Are you well content this Thanksgiving season? In your life right now, are you well content with how it's been going? We're going to look at this a little bit. Well content. Let's ask God to reveal things to us, to speak to our spirits, not just our minds, but to our spirits, to our inner core, so that we can be changed. Heavenly Father, we've come before you several times already this morning. We know that your word is strong, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even the joints of the spirit in the marrow in ourselves. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We ask in Jesus' name that you speak to us something that has not been spoken before, that we would leave here changed, different people than when we walked in, a stronger faith, a brighter future, a more content heart in life as we leave today. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I want to talk about a well-content heart for a moment. How many of you know being content leaves no room for discontentment? Discontentment and contentment are two completely different things. Discontentment originated from, guess who? Satan himself. He was discontent as an angel from the Lord. Remember that? God kicked him out. Discontent with his position before God. So discontentment originated from the devil himself. The world is constantly trying to get us to focus and to acquire all these things in life that we supposedly need. We live our lives buying into the notion that we need more stuff, don't we? We really do. If you don't believe me, just when you go home today and watch TV, just watch the commercials, right? Every single, did you say every, Jeff? Yeah. Every single commercial is about promoting something that they think you need. And it's all about marketing and materialism, and you need this and you need that. And your Thanksgiving holiday wouldn't be complete without this. And they're pushing these things on you to get us to buy into the fact that we actually need this stuff. And it's a contradiction from having a content heart. And I've been really convicted about this message and just preaching this and living this, because there's areas in my own life where I do not live content as a content person. That I'm always searching for other things and I'm always wanting to grab a hold of new stuff. We look to buy huge houses with the best views, spend thousands of dollars on nice furniture and elaborate decorations. Yet when there's a fire, have you ever seen these people who, tragically, they've had fires, you know, the fires in their homes, and they're outside and they decide to go back in their house? What do they go for? The leather chairs, the nice cell phones? Do they go for all the elaborate furniture? No, what do they go for? The family pictures, right? The albums, the ring that their grandmother gave them. Sentimental, valuable things will send a person back in. Yet, our society and our culture and the media force feeds us this stuff. A content heart knows that it doesn't need all the stuff the world says we need. A content heart understands that. How's that saying go? He who dies with the most toys still dies. I remember speaking and gave a message in Anchorage, and I kind of got some bad looks. You know, I was talking about homes, and I said, "Hey, everybody's homes, it's all gonna burn." You know, and people, we have a home up there, we still do, but people that invest thousands of dollars and a lot of energy and a lot of prayer and a lot of time into their homes, to say that your home is going to burn, it's not very encouraging, is it? But it's a reality. When Christ come back, there is absolutely N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing that we can take with us to heaven, except ourselves and hopefully the people that we love and people that we've impacted. Nothing. I find this interesting. Listen to this. I was emailed this. George Carlin, he was a comedian in the 80s. He says this, very profound. I'll read it slowly, okay? The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints, We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, we love too seldom, and hate too often. It gets better. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate with each other less and less. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion. Big men, but small character. Steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce. Fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It is a time when there is much in the showroom window, but nothing in the stockroom. Wow. That sums it. That sums up a lot of what's going on in our culture today, doesn't it? It really does. I have copies for this if you want one after the service, because I was just hit to the core when I read it. Do you remember the man who wanted to follow after Jesus? And Jesus said, yes, come follow after me. I will change your life. I will completely revolutionize your world. But just do me a favor. One thing, go back and go sell everything that you have, give it all to the poor, and then come follow me. He said that. And Jesus was trying to expose a discrepancy in the man's life that serving Jesus and serving wealth and materialism couldn't coexist. It couldn't coexist. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. There will be a division there. And many Christians are trying to serve money. There's nothing wrong with money. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, does it? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But many Christians are trying to live a victorious life and to live for God, yet we got our hands tied on the materialism and the monies of this world. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You have to choose this day who you're going to serve. You either serve God or you either serve money, but you can't do both. Here's a little bit about Jeff. You ready? I'm a Scrooge when it comes to Thanksgiving. Do you know that? I am. And just listen to me for a sec. I'm a Scrooge. I'm kind of bah humbug. Rebecca always tells me, Jeff, just get out of the house. Go take a walk. Go for a drive. Get away from me. I find it, I was talking with Danielle a little bit about this earlier, I find it interesting, you want to talk a paradox or a discrepancy, that the Thanksgiving season is about Thanksgiving, yet what is it really about in our culture? If we were really thankful, this might be just weird, Jeff, and I know, but if we were really thankful about food, it seems like we would have just a little bit of turkey and a little bit of mashed potatoes and a little bit of this, and we would be thankful for a small plate, really giving thanks. But really, that's not the case, is it? We have elaborate tables, a full spread that stretches from the East Coast to the West Coast, full of food. It's about how much we can pack away. What plate are you on? I'm on number 3. Well, I'm on number 4. I beat you, you know? And yet we're asking to be Thanksgiving. I find it interesting that we're being asked to be thankful on Thursday, but then on Friday, it's all about greed. It's all about shopping lines, and it's all about going out and buying more stuff. There is a problem, friends. And many times it's not even on Friday. Aren't there like sales that start on midnight of that, right? Okay. Yeah, midnight. So like right when you're done with the meal, okay, thanks for being thankful. Time to go out and get more stuff, right? There's a problem there. And listen, if you went shopping Friday, I'm not devaluing that. I'm not, you know, saying shame on you. I'm just saying in our society, there is a problem. And a content heart, a Christian, anybody who has a content heart has a grateful heart for what they have. A content heart is focused on what you have, not focused on what you don't have. That's a content heart. A content heart is truly saying thank you, God, for what you've given me. That's a content heart. And Paul, you see in his life, a kind of in his tone, in his words, a shifting, an attitude changing from being, I pleaded with the Lord for 3 times that he would take this away from me. And then finally, his attitude begins to shift. But nonetheless, I am well content with my weakness, with insults, with persecutions, hardships. I'm well content with this. God says, my grace is. And today we're going to talk a little bit, and again, it's going to be simple and it might even be short. I hope that's okay. Me preach a short sermon? Yeah, you heard it. It's very simple. We need to be content. Did you hear what I said? I'm preaching to Jeff. We need to be content with what God's given us. Are you content if God doesn't give you what you've been asking for? Can you still be content? Are you content if he doesn't answer that prayer that you've been praying for? Can you be content? Can you still say, my grace, God says my grace is sufficient enough for thee. My grace. And in your notes, I didn't print any notes. I just put a piece of blank paper in there. If you want to take notes, you can take notes. But in the notes, there's one thing here that I want us to notice. If you want to write this down. Contentment before the Lord is a powerful, powerful thing. A content heart goes a lot deeper than just materialism. A content heart also responds to God and how content we are before Him, specifically in His relationship with us and our relationship to Him. Can you be content before the Lord? Because a content heart before the Lord, it loosens the grip of worry. A content heart before the Lord loosens the grip of fear. It minimizes the doubt that you might have. It eliminates the unbelief over our lives. Contentment does that, friends. Contentment. Contentment does that. Do you ever find yourself staying up late at night in your bed worrying about this and worrying about that? Do you ever find yourself under-eating or overeating or doing all these different things because you're so concerned about the future and you're so concerned that this thing is not happening or this thing is about to happen? And do you have a content calmness, a stillness? Because a content heart before God is a stillness before the Lord, saying, it is well with my soul no matter what happens. A content heart before the Lord doesn't rely, and it is not shifted by circumstances. It really isn't. Can you be content before the Lord even when you're working a job that you really don't enjoy? When the boss is breathing down your neck? If your business is falling apart, can you be content before the Lord there? Can you be content before the Lord when you're not earning the money that you know you could be earning? Can you be content with what you have? Can you be content before the Lord when He doesn't give you the promotion that you're wanting? Can you be content before the Lord when somebody else gets to a better level than you do in your job? Can you be content before the Lord? What about the house you've been praying for? What if it never comes to pass? Can you be content before the Lord and saying, thank you, God? Can you be content before the Lord if physical healing never comes to your life? Can you be content before the Lord? Contentment isn't shifted by circumstances. Whether you have $5 in the bank, $500 in the bank, $5,000 in the bank, or $5 million in the bank, a content heart isn't faltered by any of that. Content heart knows that sometimes there's tight times and sometimes there's abundant times. And you're going to rejoice in the tight times, you're going to rejoice in the abundant times. That's a content heart, steady as it goes. A content heart is a heart that even if you don't have a car, you're content before the Lord. Portland, praise the Lord, there's bus systems everywhere. There's bikes, and even, who knows, maybe walk a few places, right? Or you have one car, or you have 2 cars, or 3 cars, or 4 cars, or 5 cars. A content heart isn't faltered by that at all. And today, I think that I need to tell somebody that contentment before the Lord is a selfless, non-negotiable conviction that no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances you're in, no matter how dark your future might appear, no matter how bad your world is falling apart, a content heart says, God, you are in control. And I am content with what you give me and with what you don't give me. There's three things, maybe even two, that I'm going to identify here that Paul talks about in a well-content heart. A well-content heart willingly accepts three things. And I choose the word accept because how many of you know contentment is a decision, right? It's a decision that you make. It's a choice. It's a choice to accept something. Many times when people don't want to accept something about their lives, they can go years worrying and arguing and denying and disproving something that God has already predestined in your life, that it is going to happen or it's not going to happen. A content heart. Number one, a well-content heart willingly accepts when God says no. Are you hearing me? A content heart willingly accepts when God says no. God doesn't always answer our prayers in the fashion, in the time, in the manner, and how we prayed them. How many of you know that to be true in your life, right? Yeah. God always answers our prayers, right? Sometimes the answer is no. But he answers the prayer. There are some prayers that won't be answered until long after we've gone from this world. And I feel that somebody needs to hear this, that there's some things in your life that you will never have an answer to until you meet your Savior face to face. It's never going to happen, not in this life. Can you be content in that? There was a thorn in Paul's flesh that he pleaded with God three times that it would be taken away, and it never was. You can see Paul's attitude shifting. Have you ever pleaded with the Lord to answer your prayer? And even though you put a lot of effort, even though you have a lot of faith, even though you believe it can happen, even though you know God just with a snap of his finger, it could take place in your life, and even though all of those things take place, it still doesn't happen. Has that ever happened? I remember in junior high, in high school, I was outside a lot. I played sports, baseball, football. I was outside many times, 2 and 3 and 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, and then on Saturday, the weekend. And I remember getting sunburned, and I still do get sunburned. You know that? God never blessed me with dark olive skin that soaked up the sun really well. You know that? If I'm out in the sun for more than 2 minutes, I start to turn red. I get burned. You can even see it on my face. I have a ruddy complexion. I remember in junior high, this was a big deal to me because I would get so red and sunburned that people would call me all kinds of names. They'd say Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They would say, you're red as fire, cherry head, things like that. And cherry head. I know, man. I remember going to a homecoming banquet with my date, and we had red placemats. She took one out, drew a face, and said, "This is Jeff." Not joking. And even today, there's a certain insecurity and a certain fear that I have. You know, even today, 14, 15, 16 years later, even today, I still have an insecurity about my skin color and about turning red and getting sunburned because it was, and I pleaded with God. My point is I pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, take this from me. How can I play football, God, if I'm getting sunburned all the time?" Right? I did everything. I put sunscreen on, zinc. Everybody knows what zinc is, the white, embarrassing stuff, you know. Put that on, look like a ghost. I put bullfrog on. I even put ladies' makeup on my face. Ladies' makeup. Imagine that, a varsity quarterback football player in the stall every day, putting makeup on my face. If somebody were to find out. And I asked God, I remember having conversations with my mom. I was frustrated. I pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, just give me," I'm really going out here. I went to that whole fake and bake stuff. You know what that stuff is? Where you like that sunless tanning lotion? I didn't read the thing where it says apply evenly. I just kind of, Yeah, you can laugh. It's okay. It's okay to laugh. It was embarrassing. God, take this from me. You know what? He never did. I still get sunburned easily. I still turn red. I still, my skin, hello, it's not dark olive. It's white. Especially in the baptism, it turned ghost white. But I pleaded with the Lord, Lord, take it from me. Take it from me. And he never did. You know, there's a crossroads in our life, in every one of our lives, in our mind, where we are content with what God gives us and with what he doesn't. There's a shift that happens in our mind when we can say, you know what, God, if you're not going to do it, I'm okay with that. And there came a point, and it was in college when I did that, when I said, you know what, suddenly an epiphany came to me. This isn't going to change. I'm not going to ever turn dark and tan. And when I accepted it, victory came. It didn't bother me anymore. People laugh, or it doesn't bother me anymore. The victory comes when you acknowledge that some things don't change in your life, that God sometimes won't answer your prayer in the way that you want it answered. The victory comes when you do that and you accept it. That's a crossroads. That's a victory. Not because God is wanting to withhold it, but simply because God is God. That's when the victory comes in your life. Paul asked God three times, Lord, take this thorn in my flesh. Now, we don't know what that was. You know, obviously it wasn't a real thorn stuck in his flesh. It might have been. Who knows? We have no idea. But how many of you know, we all have thorns in our flesh, right? Things that we don't like. We all have areas that we wish God would take away from, whether it be a circumstance, a relationship, a past pain, hurt. We all have something that we wish God would remove from our lives, whether it be an unanswered prayer or anything like that. I mean, the list is numerous. Many times we ask God for years and years and years to take the stuff away. But you know what? The victory comes when we accept it, we acknowledge it, and say, you know what, Lord? Your grace is sufficient for me. I can handle this simply because you're giving me the grace to handle this. Amen? It's true. It's true. And there's victory. And I still don't have olive skin. And you know what? You think I ever will? Just go ahead and... No. No. I won't. Content. It's a content heart. We're talking about contentment. A content heart says, I'm okay, Lord, if you don't answer my prayer. I think of David pleading with God that his son would remain alive. Do you remember this? After he sinned with Bathsheba. And yet, even though David fasted and prayed and wept, the son still died. I think of Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's saying, Lord, take this cup from me. And even though he prayed and he sweat and like blood and all of those things happen, Jesus still had to face it in his life. Have you ever found yourself praying the same prayer over and over and over and over and over again? Lord, it's me. Nothing has changed from yesterday, Lord. I have no new updates. I have no new news. I have new things. It's the same prayers I prayed yesterday and the day before. Tomorrow, next day happens. Lord, it's me. Would you either fix this or fix me or fix something in my life because nothing is happening? The next day, Lord, it's me again. Would you do this for me? A well-content heart realizes sometimes God's answers are simply no. Can you be okay with that? Can you be okay with that? There's a reason why God doesn't answer some of our prayers. When he says, no, not right now. When he says, no, I don't want you to go down that road. When he says, no, I won't do that in your life right now. You know what he does say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, man. Have you ever climbed a mountain? We're going to move on to number two and then we're done. If you ever climbed a mountain, and when you're climbing the trail, you're trying to get to the top, you know, your focus, your perspective is about this big. You see the trail, you see the trees around you, when you look up, all you see is trees and trail and everything, and you see about that big. And as you keep climbing, Your focus is about that. Your viewpoint, your perspective is about like that. But when you get to the top of the mountain, and you stand at the top and you look around, you see the what? The big picture, right? You see everything. You can see for miles. You can see cities and towns and other trees and climbers coming up. You can see everything all around you. God in your life always is standing on the top of the mountain in your life. He always sees the big picture in your life. He can see, and I'm not trying to beat you over the head, but He can see farther than you can see. He can see farther than you can see in your own life. And He's standing at the top. And so when He says, nope, I'm not going to give that to you right now. Nope, that's not my will for you right now. No, I'm not going to answer the prayer like you want me to pray. You can pray, but I'm not going to do it. He sees farther. He sees the big picture. We see this. He sees this. A well-content heart accepts that, understands that, and embraces that. Number two, this is the second thing I think, Paul, and I think we're going to be done. Number two, a well-content heart understands that God's grace is enough. Everybody say grace. Say it again, grace. Grace. A well-content heart understands that God's grace, His grace, is enough. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but you said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Every one of us in here has a choice to embrace the reality that God's grace is all we need to handle the difficulties in life. God has given everything to us that we need to handle what we face. You know that? He's given you all the tools to handle it. And it's amazing that when we as Christians, when we as followers of Christ can have a content heart, a full heart, a content heart before the Lord, a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude, we can know and trust that when we fall back, we're falling on the grace of God to handle what we have to handle and the difficulties that we have to face in our life. We realize that we indeed can face this with God's grace. Now, pause for a moment. What is this? What is it in your life right now, today, that you've been wrestling with, that you've been in conflict with, that you've been worrying about, that you've been asking God for? What is this? And I believe the Lord has me here today for a reason, and it is to tell somebody that God's grace is sufficient for thee. If there are no other reason, it's His grace that will get you through it. My grace is sufficient for thee. You might not be able to have a baby right now, but my grace is sufficient for thee. You might not be able to be with your parents right now, but God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You might not be able to have that new job that you're hoping for, but God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You might not be able to go a day without some kind of physical pain, but God says, grace is sufficient for thee. You might not be able to move, experience marriage, have a lot of money, or be where you want to be in the ministry, but God says, my grace is sufficient enough for thee. Oh, that's a well-content heart, friends. It really is. A well-content heart understands and accepts that. We're in the middle of Thanksgiving season where we are to be thankful, right, in all circumstances. And if you want to know what to be thankful for, here's something, ready? If you haven't given thanks this last couple of days, here's something to be thankful for. Grace. Be thankful for God's grace. Contentment, friends. And you know what? That's my message for today. Pretty short. Contentment. Contentment. Can you be content? There's a story of a man who lost his family in a boating accident. His family went out in the middle of the ocean and for some reason it capsized and lost his kids and lost his wife. And he went out and remembering his family, he went out to the sea and took a boat out to where the accident happened. And the story goes that he sat down and penned a song. He wrote a song. You know what song? It is well, thank you. Yes, very good, Willamay. It is well with my soul. And I'm going to throw another curveball at you guys. I don't do that, do I, ever? I never change things up on you guys. We're going to sing this a cappella, but I think I need a C. Normally in my range, it's a C. If you can just give me a C chord. And I want to invite you to take a hymnal. Take a hymnal, if you would, in front of you, which is the red book. This is a hymnal, right? Turn to hymn number 343. And we're going to read this. We're going to sing it. And as we sing it, I believe something... Stay there, if you would, Lisa. Yeah, that's okay. I believe something powerful is going to happen in your spirit as we sing this. I'm believing that. I'm believing that as we sing this, you're going to think about what you've been thinking about. You're going to think about what you've been praying for. And granted, I'm not asking you to accept defeat. We're not talking about that. I'm not talking about having faith and pressing on and still believing. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that God has already predestined that's not going to change in our life. At least right now. Being willing to be content with that. I'm talking about being content with materialism things. You know, Rebecca and I have been kind of trying to win her over on this idea. We're going to have 5 presents this year for Christmas. 1 for each of us. If you come over to our house, you're going to see 5 gifts under the tree. 1 for Ethan, 1 for Hannah, 1 for Tyler. 1 for my beautiful wife, Rebecca. And then 1 for Mr. Scrooge, me, right? Because I want to teach my children what it's like. You know, and I'm kind of going off the page here, but I want to teach my children what it's like to be content with what you have. And if it takes a Christmas to just... 1 thing, kids, not 5 things. We saw this in Ethan a couple of years ago, didn't we? We had about 6 or 7, 8 things for him. And he was just, what's the next thing? This isn't good enough. What's the next thing? And granted, some of it's just cheap. It's just kids. But some of it's on our part, teaching the kids. So we're going to have 1 thing each. Because we want to be content. It's going to be hard. You haven't really agreed to this yet, have you, either? We'll see. Don't come over. I don't want to be... We might see it. That might not be the case. Stand with me if you would. Hymn number 343. Talking about a well-content hearts day. God, give us content hearts. Content prayers. Give us a perspective, Lord, that it's not necessarily against the world, but man, we believe in God more than we believe in commercials. We value your word more than we value what other people are telling us we think we need. Give us a content heart, God. Those prayers that we're asking, Lord, we've been asking for years, for days, if you still haven't done it. We want to say your grace is sufficient. We want to lean on that and rest on that. We want to be content. We teach us to be content, God. Teach us to be content. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you can give us, see, we're going to sing this. If you don't know how to read hymns, just the first line of every stanza there. Then we'll go to the second line and 3 lines. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Sing it out. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. verse 2. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. He is the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Sing this like you believe it. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. And it is well, it is well with my soul. Last verse. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall return. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. One more time. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. And it is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Would you be willing to stretch out your hands to me, and I'm going to stretch out my hands to you? Have you sensed the Lord today, church? Have you? Yes. Change our perspective, Lord. Teach us how to view our lives. Teach us how to view this world. We know you died for the world. You know that you cry and you weep and you have a burden for how people are living. But Father, teach us. Teach us to live for you. And God, as we think about those things in our life and as we live this holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, we know it's not wrong to go buy things and to purchase things. But Lord, check our spirits. Help us to give you the first offerings. Help us to give you the best. And God, even when we stand before you and we ask you for things and we pray certain prayers and there's things that we're wanting you to remove from us, or there's things that you're wanting to, that we want you to give us. Lord, if you don't do it, it is well with our soul. It is well. Your grace is more than enough. It is sufficient for me. Help us to remember that. And God, I pray a prayer of blessing over this flock, over the people of God here that you've brought today. We know it wasn't by accident we are here. I pray that you give them courage, that you give them insight into your word. I pray, God, that you give them peace of mind this holiday season, this week, today, this afternoon. I pray for courage. I pray for spiritual guts would be just arise inside of them, that they would put a stake in the ground and say, I am through believing the world. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen not just our spirits, but you would strengthen our perspectives and our faith. And just as our arms right now are getting tired, I pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, because Paul says that your power is perfect in his weakness. Ah, God, yes. We love you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. Bless us this week as we live to bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody whose arms are tired, say amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope the Lord spoke to you today. You're dismissed. We'll see you. We'll see you later.